So, Judges 9, chapter 9. Abimelech, son of Gideon, went to Shechem, to his uncles and all his mother's relatives, and said to them, "Ask all the leading men of Shechem, what do you think is the best that 70 men, what do you think is best that 70 men rule you, all those sons of Gideon, or that one man rules? You'll remember that I am your own flesh and blood." His mother's relatives reported the proposal to the leaders of Shechem. They were inclined to take Abimelech, because, they said, he is, after all, one of us. They gave him 70 silver pieces from the shrine of Baal. With the money, he hired some reckless riffraff soldiers, and they followed along after him. He went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, 70 men, and all on one stone. The youngest, Jotham, son of Gideon, managed to hide the only survivor. Then all the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered at the oak by the standing stone at Shechem and crowned Abimelech king. Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gillian. I'll explain why we went to the message in a moment. Just before we start, during the worship, I was conscious I'd been very self-centered in my worship, and I said to God, "Speak to me for someone else." And immediately felt I got the word, there's someone here tonight with the experiencing the heartbreak of loneliness. Not just loneliness, but a deep heartbreak. And this loneliness of heartbreak is turning you away from God. And the message of encouragement from God that I felt I got for you was, don't turn away, but turn back. Because you turn back to God, he will become that friend and that father figure that you need in your life at this time. I leave that with you. Let's pray together. Father, if that was from you and is for someone here, then seal it in their hearts and make that change. Bring them to that place of turning again back to you and finding a new relationship and fellowship with you, in Jesus' name. And Father, now as we look at this character of Abimelech, help us to learn the lessons that, although rooted thousands of years ago, are very relevant to today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. On Sunday evenings, as most of you know, we're doing a series from the Old Testament book of Judges. And so far we've covered Ehud, of Deborah, and Gideon. And I'll repeat something that's been said before, but just some background, that the time of the Judges is summed up in this verse. It says, in those days Israel had no king, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So there was no authority, there was no leadership, there was no sense of direction, and everybody did what seemed right to them. You may think we live in a time when that's true of us as a nation, true of us politically, true of other countries in the world. But that sums up the book of Judges. And if you read the book of Judges, a pattern develops. And the pattern was, first of all, that Israel, or the people of leadership, the people of Israel lacked leadership. And this, they rejected the one true God, and they followed other gods. They replaced God with Baal and other things. And this resulted in chaos. The country was invaded, the country was occupied, there was famine, and there was general suffering. Eventually, after some time of this state, they cried out to God. And then God sent a judge, a man or a woman like Ehud or Deborah or Gideon, and the judge led them against their enemies, led them to victory. And following this victory, Israel had a time of peace and prosperity. But when the judge died, it seemed to start all over again. So that process is repeated on a number of occasions as you read through the book of Judges. But tonight we're looking at Abimelech. That's what the internet says he looked like, with his ephod. He was corrupted by power. And as I think it won't take any of us too much to cotton on to, that's experiencing as a nation things are happening to us politically and in other areas. So we're looking not as a judge, because Ehud and Deborah and Gideon were judges, but Abimelech was not a judge, but he was someone who wanted to be king. He was the son of Gideon by a slave girl from Shechem, and he had 70 stepbrothers. That came out in the reading. And Gideon refused the offer of kingship when Gideon was at his prime and he led the nation to victory against the Midianites. The people said, "Become our king, be our king." And Gideon said, "No, I won't be your king. God should be your king." But then he did proceed to live like a king, had loads of wives and had 70 children. You wouldn't have worked out how he managed to get 70 children. It's because he had lots of wives. That's what kings did in those days. I don't know if you know what the name Abimelech means, what it means. Does anybody know what it means, apart from Simon? So he doesn't know. It means, "My father is king." Oh, of course, the more recent student knew. My father is king. An ironic name to give to Abimelech by the man who said, "I don't want to be king," and eventually by his son who said, "I want to be king." That's our story tonight. Now, if you look in your Bibles, in an NIV, 57 verses are in chapter 9, the story of Abimelech. And I read it through, and I came to the conclusion I couldn't understand it. It was all bits, it was a plot, it's not well written as a story. It's sort of bits and pieces jump in and out. But I found a synopsis of it, which I want to read to you tonight. But the reason we went to the message is because the message made it very blunt and clear, but it's not so clear in the NIV. So bear with me as we have this brief synopsis of the story. As I've already said, Abimelech was the son of Gideon and a slave girl, and she came from Shechem. And the people of Israel asked Gideon to be their king, but he declined, because Gideon said God should be their king. But many years later, Abimelech tried to make himself king of Israel. Just a little map for you, because all this takes place in a place called Shechem, and that's the red thing, which is in the north of Israel. It's north of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and in that sort of area, quite near to the Jordan River. It actually, the only city that really recognized Abimelech as king was in fact Shechem. He ruled the rest of Israel by force, if he actually ruled at all. It was like perhaps his dream rather than his reality. He was able to win in the first place Shechem's confidence with the help of his mother's brothers. He used his family links. So when Abimelech had bought himself an army, you read that in that reading we had, he went to Ophrah where his 70 stepbrothers lived. And all of them put to death, or 69 of them anyway. One of them, Jotham, managed to escape. There is in the passage a whole curse that Jotham then puts upon both Abimelech and Shechem. But we won't go into that tonight, except to say it all came true at the end. For 3 years, Abimelech ruled Israel with Shechem as his headquarters. But by now, the people of Shechem were tired of him, and there was a rise in the crime rate. He was the Gordon Brown of his day. He was not a popular man. Some of the people in Shechem plotted against him, as is happening today. But Abimelech had spies in the city, and those spies warned him. When Abimelech marched on the city, the plotters fled. But that didn't satisfy Abimelech. He sought vengeance on the people of Shechem. So the next day, as people were working in the fields, Abimelech attacked with his army from 3 different directions. He killed all the people, and he tore down the city. And the Bible says he put salt on the ground. And that was a sign of saying, this place has been destroyed. It's been destroyed. And history tells us that Shechem was not rebuilt until for another 150 years. Once Shechem had been destroyed, Abimelech was not satisfied, and he moved on to another city called Thebes. And when the people of that city heard he was coming, they sought refuge in the city towers. And all the people climbed up the tower and sought to hide from the king coming to attack them. When Abimelech was inside the city, he was actually standing by the tower. And on the tower above, an old woman noticed him. And so she dropped a millstone and hit Abimelech on the head, mortally wounding him. Serves him right, some of you are saying. But Abimelech didn't want to die at the hand of an old woman, so he commanded his sword bearer, his armor bearer, to thrust him through. and Abimelech died. That's the story, 57 verses in the book in the Bible, and you wonder, what on earth is all that about? He's not a judge, he's a despot, he wants to be a king, he wants to rule. As far as we're concerned here, this is an example of someone being corrupted by power, by being power crazy. And the Bible is relevant today. Sometimes people question that, but it really is. We live at a time when the focus is on people in authority or are guilty of corruption by abusing their power. You see it in the legal system. There's been cases in recent years of mistrials and misjustice. You see it in sport. If you're a Chelsea fan, you suffer from the divings of Drogba, trying to get penalties when no one touched him. If you're an athlete and you want to go faster, you cheat and you use drugs. If you're caught, you get banned. If you don't get caught, you win gold medals. But most of all, in our society at the moment, the focus is on political corruption. MPs abusing their power, claiming expenses. I mean, you don't need to reiterate it. We're almost sick of hearing it now, aren't we? Day after day, the Telegraph has launched these information, which must be true, otherwise people will be having law cases all over the place. So we have this place of corruption. I want you to look at these words on the screen. Cheating, bribery, extortion, cronyism, nepotism, patronage if you're American, graft, embezzlement, repression, drug trafficking, money laundering. Here's a new word for you, some of us. Kleptocracy. That means being ruled by thieves. Zimbabwe, ruled by thieves. Bungs, kickbacks, insider trading, tax havens, cliques, old boy networks, discrimination, ethnic cleansing, Watergate. We could go on and on. Those are words that are everyday use in our media. We know what they all mean, well, apart from that one. But you know what it means now as well. There's corruption everywhere. And all the countries in the world, from the A of Afghanistan to the Z of Zimbabwe, experience the relevance of those words. I did find a bit of light in this dark tunnel. I discovered in America, if a president, and President Obama is the president now, if he is given a gift that is worth more than $200, it is regarded as a gift to the United States and not to the president. And so if the president then wants to have that gift when he leaves office, he has to buy it back. That's a good system, I think, don't you? You know, you get a nice Rolex watch from the key people of, where's he just been, Saudi Arabia. You know, this watch is worth thousands of dollars. It's not his to keep. He can't be guilty of what some are guilty of in this country. But the real point tonight is to get to the church. Simon alluded to this. I was going to pray my sermon for me in the prayers. He alluded to this. What about the church? Sadly, tragically, there have been many cases of corruption. Church leaders and Christian organisations who've abused their power and their authority. Some is subtle. Some is done in a way that almost people don't notice. And yet people become controlling. Dictatorships emerge. Others is more obvious. Roman Catholic priests who sexually abuse children. All coming to light, covered up by the church or some parts of the church for many years. All the way to American TV evangelists who raise millions of dollars and then spend it or on themselves, or unwisely, or make these claims on television, that send them $100 and God will send you $1,000, and all this stuff. It's all abuse. It's all a corruption. So we learn from the story of Abimelech how not to do things. He used his family to influence to gain power. He hired mercenaries to remove his enemies. He had a network of spies and informers. He took revenge on those who opposed him. That's corruption. So I want us tonight to spend the rest of this time looking at the positives, looking at the qualities of a Christian leader. We're talking about people in leadership, in authority, people in positions of power. What are some of the qualities of a Christian leader for us today? Not just Simon or just Sylvester, but people in leadership in the church. What are the qualities or some of the qualities that we look for? First of all, I put three. Honesty, impartiality and submissiveness. It's a lovely scripture in James 3, 17 that says this, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favouritism and is always sincere." Honesty, perhaps a better word is integrity. Speaking, leaders who speak the truth in love. Leaders who are prepared to say, you are wrong, but to say people are wrong in the right way. Impartiality, not influenced by the power or the praise of others. I did hear the story of a minister who was very much influenced by one man on his, it wasn't an Anglican church, on his diaconate, on his board of deacons. He was influenced by this man because he was the most mega giver in the church. He gave far more money than anybody else. And the thought was, if I keep this man happy, if I keep this man on side, then you know, I'll be all right. And so he made his decisions in the line of what this man thought, what this man wanted. That's an abuse of power. It's not impartiality. It's showing favouritism. And then submissive. A leader who's willing to hear other points of view rather than just hear his or her own, who's willing sometimes to change their minds. Self-controlled is another quality of leadership. Again, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Good verse to quote when someone asks you to preach. No, I can't do that. I might be judged more strictly. Indeed, James goes on, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect. Could also control ourselves in every way. So the quality of a Christian leader is to be self-controlled, is to control their tongue. I could keep you here all night, I won't. Telling you the times as a leader, I have opened my mouth and put both feet in it. And the embarrassment and the shame and the sense of guilt of doing that and the damage you do to people. Two sentences can almost destroy a relationship, damage your life, break a ministry. It takes hours and hours of prayer, in other words, to draw that back, to recover that, to find reconciliation. To control our tongues, to control our choices, to control our actions. And also, leaders should be teachable. Never too old, never too experienced, never too gifted to learn. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote towards the end of his life. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. The Apostle Paul was saying, even now in my last days, knowing that death was soon to be his experience, I'm not too old, I'm not too experienced, I'm not too gifted to learn. To know new things in my life. The quality of a leader. And realistic. I love this one in Nehemiah. The situation is they're trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. There are those that oppose them and are seeking to attack them. So Nehemiah says, but we prayed to our God. Good old Nehemiah, spiritual. Let's pray. Let's ask God to keep them away. Let's ask God to protect us. And we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I call that realism, don't you? A faith that's not foolish, not stupid, but is real. A faith that says, we're bringing God into this by praying, but we'll have a few soldiers around as well. Not just in case God doesn't answer prayer, but because that's the right practical thing to do. We have other people's lives at stake. So leaders who are realistic. And leaders, and Simon mentioned this again, leaders who are team players, not lone rangers. Not people doing their own thing. I resist telling the story of the Lone Ranger. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he preached that day of Pentecost. It says Peter stood up with the 11. Peter was the spokesman, but he wasn't doing it with no deference to the other apostles. He stood up with them. They stood together. But he stood up and was the spokesperson. But he spoke. He was a team player. Now, I'm finishing, because I can't stand here for much longer. But I want to ask this question tonight. If it's true for leaders, it's also true for the rest of us. That's not a question, it's a statement. Would you agree with that? That we should be people of integrity, that we should be people of honesty, of impartiality, people who are submissive, who are open to change, people who are self-controlled, people who are teachable, people who are realistic, people who are team players. How do we tick those boxes? How do we fit? How do you fit tonight? Are you all those things? We live in a country that in the moment is in a crisis of... And it's not a political thing. This is, it's right now it's Labour. But in John Major's day, it was Tories. It doesn't matter who's the parties in power. It doesn't matter their politics. The corruption that's possible with power is unbelievable. We live in that. It's all being played out before us in our newspapers, in our television screens, on our radios. And the church should be modelling something totally different, an option that's totally a different option, a kingdom that's an upside down or a right way up kingdom, perhaps, that we should be reflecting on. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can learn something from the life of Abimelech all those years ago. That he wanted power, he wanted authority, he wanted to be the ruler, he wanted to be in charge, he wanted to do things his way. And to achieve those ends, he turned to corrupt, deceptive, violent, evil methods. He was corrupted by power. And sadly, tragically, we see, if not to the same severity, we see in the same scenario played out. May not result in a loss of life, but certainly corruption and the damages of that are before us. So I pray you help us as individuals, as people who are part of your family, your church, your kingdom, and part of this church here, there will be people who will seek to live with integrity. People who will be open and submissive to the opinions of others. People who will be team players. People who will seek to control themselves, especially our mouths. Lord, help us, we pray, to be like that in Jesus' name. Amen.